اللهم صل على محمد
فاتحة. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إن فرعون علا في الأرض وجعل أهلها شيعة يستضعف طائفة منهم يذبح أبناءهم ويستحيي نساءهم إنه كان من المفسدين. ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين ونمكن لهم في الأرض ونري فرعون وهامان وجنودهما منهم ما كانوا يحذرون. صلوات. Continuing on from the last few days, on our discussion of these three ayat in the context of asabiyya, kibr, the society we live in, and how these vices, how these problems affect our day-to-day existence. Now, I can see there are some new faces, so I'm going to take just 5 minutes to recap, if I may. So give me a loud salawat, please. We live in a society today that prides itself on something called secularized. It prides itself on being a society that is secular. It prides itself in keeping God, whichever God that might be, away from the day-to-day affairs of people. This is something which has come down to this society and has infected even the Muslims, from right at the beginning. Secularization of something means, if you take the definition of secularization from these dictionaries that they have, there's two different definitions, but they say the same thing. The first one says religious skepticism or indifference. And the second one is the one that says that the view that religious considerations should be excluded from civil affairs. This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because at the end of the day, whatever religion anyone follows, they might call their God by a different name, but the reference is Allah. We'll come to whether those religions are valid or not later on. But the bottom line is they can call him God, Yahuwah, whatever. The end of the day, Allah is Allah is Allah. There's only one Allah, we know this. Call him whatever you want. These people say that Allah's realm is in the sky. Allah's realm is in the place of worship. Allah's realm is not in the day-to-day affairs. However, we're Muslims. We have something wonderful called Quran. We have something wonderful called Ahlul Bayt. And in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I didn't create salawat. I didn't create humanity for any reason except that they should worship me. Now, if we turn around and think that worship is relegated to the masjid, like we've gathered here today in the Husseiniyah, we're making a form of worship. But when I go to the office, when I go to the club, when I go to the party, when I go to the pub, when I go to all of these places, I'm not worshipping. God is not there. God can only see over here. God's hands are tied. He's blindfolded outside the masjid. Is this the case? No. We don't believe this. Alhamdulillah, we are Shia of Imam Ali. We have that Imam who knew Allah was there all the time. We have the famous story that Aqil, the brother, blood brother of Imam Ali, came to him and he said, this is when Imam Ali was the Khalif, came to Imam Ali and said, Ya Ali, please, business is bad, I need some cash. I need some money, you've got the Baytul Mal, please give me something from it. And Aqil was blind, he couldn't see. Imam Ali, instead of putting money inside that in his hand, took a red hot coal and put it in his hand. Why did he do that? Have you ever sat down and thought about it? It's very interesting. Why did he do that? He could have taken the money and given it to him. He could have said to Aqil that, look man, I'm not taking money from thee, Baytul Mal. Why did he take that burning coal and put it in Aqil's hand? And why did he say what he said afterwards? He says, if you can hear this, then it's a different matter. Because Imam Ali knew, and he was giving us the lesson, that there is no place that is away from Allah, that Allah is blindfolded in. And we have in Dua Kumail, وَلَا يُمْكِنُ الْفِرَارُ مِنْ حُكُومَتِهِ. We have no way of escaping from his government. Now these secular people, they want us to believe that there is escape from Allah's realm. Now, coming back to the actual subject, and this is inshallah how we will link everything up. We know that one of the verses we recited in the early sessions was the discussion of how Shaytan was ejected from heaven. How he was kicked out by Allah. His crime, what was it? We decided, we agreed, we learned from Quran that the crime was arrogance. Aba wa stakbara wa kana min al kafirin. He was arrogant, he was proud, and he became from the kafirin. Now, if a secular person, if someone is secular, one of the things they're doing, even if it's subconsciously, even if it's without realizing it, is they are equating themselves to Allah. They say they are the master of their own destiny. Whereas in reality, what is the human condition? Tell me. How many of us, if the oxygen supply in this room stopped, how many of us can survive? None of us. If there's no water, we can't survive. If we don't get food, we can't survive. What are we? If we break our legs, we're in trouble. Okay, nowadays they can make plastic legs, metal legs, but it's still not made of the veins and the nerves and the bones and all of this. We can't do anything without permission from Allah. And all of these advances in science that has made man arrogant are because Allah has allowed us. In Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in ayah number 33, He says, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنْ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَنْ تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَانْفُذُوا لَا تَنْفُذُونَ إِلَّا بِسُلْطَانِ. That, O assembly of jinn and man, O humanity, O my creation, if you want to explore the vast reaches of the universe, of the earth and the skies, this means if you want to advance in technology and understanding, then go and explore. Allah is saying, go and explore. But you won't be able to go beyond anything that I don't give you permission for. Allah is allowing us. Allah is giving us permission to achieve certain understandings. And this is because we are evolving as human beings. Our understanding of our environment is improving. And again, this is from Allah. It's cyclic. It comes back on itself. Allah gives us permission, we move a step. He gives us some more permission, we move another step. But all of this is from Allah. These people, these secular people, these people that want to take that Islam away from us, that Islam that Imam Hussein came out of Medina for. And talking of that, Imam Hussein, when he came out of Medina, there was an Islamic government, there was a so-called Muslim, Muslim on the throne. People used to have adhan, people used to have salat jama'ah, people used to fast in Shahr Ramadan, people were Muslims. Many of these people used to do salatul layl, they used to do all the nawafil prayers, they used to do all the extra amal. There were Muslims there. Why did Imam Hussein alayhi salam turn around and say that I am not coming out except to reform the ummah of my grandfather? Why did he use this word reform? It's an interesting word, isn't it? Reform. What does reform mean? Reform means to to correct something. Something was in a particular state. Sometimes engineers use this, and craftsmen use this. It's a form of restoration. You have something, you have a building, and it's become derelict, it's become broken. So you bring the engineers in, sometimes the action they come in and do to repair it is called reformation. It's called reforming this building, bringing it back to that state, that pristine, perfect state. This means that something had happened to Islam between the time of the death of Rasulullah and the rise of Imam Hussein. Something had gone wrong. Now, did people not pray? No, people prayed. Did people not fast? People fasted. People did everything. People did all of their wajibat. People did salah, sawm, hajj, zakat, khums even. But there's this idea of jihad. They might have done jihad in nafs. People might have done some sort of jihad in nafs, and I'll come to that. But there's four areas, especially two areas, that people didn't come for. And Imam Hussein mentioned this in his khutbah, in his letter to Muhammad bin Hanafiyyah, which contains this line that I am leaving Medina to reform the ummah of my grandfather. I wish to do amra bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar. Amra bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar. We know these are part of our furu. These are important parts of our furu. I want to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. But what does this mean? All these people, Imam Hussein, they're all praying, they're all fasting, they're all giving zakat, they all go on hajj, they all go on umrah. What's the problem? Why you need to reform something? What did he need to reform? Salawat. What he needed to reform is the spirit of Islam had become secularized. State had been divided away from the truth. The state had its own Islam, its own doctrine, its own Islam, its own religion. And the people had their own diluted version of religion. Ever since that meeting in Saqifah, which is why we have a hadith, and we have sayings of people, Qutil al-Hussein bis Saqifah. Imam Hussein was killed in Saqifah. We have these sayings. Ever since that time, when people tried to take power, when people tried to equate themselves to Allah, when people thought they were better than the given command of Allah. Because all of these people knew that on that Maidan of Ghadir, Rasulullah had said, "Man kuntu mawlah, fahadha aliyun mawlah." This doesn't mean friend. Only an imbecile is going to say it means friend. Only someone with less than one brain cell will say that this means friend. Of course Imam Ali is your friend. But Imam Ali is your guardian. Yeah. Imam Ali is your protector. What does protector mean? Yeah. He is the one who's going to prevent your Islam from becoming damaged. He is part of Allah's promise in Quran. When in Quran Allah says that this is a protected book, and we know from my respected Mawlana that Quran is of two forms. There is the silent Quran, which is the book, and there is the speaking Quran, the living Quran, Quran al-Natiq, which is the Ahlul Bayt and the Sunnah of Ahlul Bayt. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So, what had happened is over these years, and secularization is not a fast process. I mean, comparatively speaking, it does take a bit of effort. Shaytan has to work hard. Secularizing means you distance Amr bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar from the society. If someone wants to pray five raka'ah for dhuhr, no problem, let him pray. I will pray my four, let him pray five. If someone wants to do some haram thing, he's doing it, it's not me, I'm not going to do it. Whereas for us, it is wajib shara'i. Wajib shara'i, not optional, not mustahab, not mubah, wajib. That if we see something wrong, we have to speak out. And if we don't speak out, then on that day when everyone is sorted, we will be among the losers. Why? Because if we say nothing, we are allowing dhulm to happen. We are allowing oppression to happen. Why is it in Dua Kumail we say, Zalamtu nafsi? Why do we sit down in Dua Kumail, which we recited, alhamdulillah, yesterday? Why do we say, Zalamtu nafsi? I have wronged myself. Of course, there is the aspect of the personal dhulm. If I've done some haram or something like this. But everything in Islam has got a social component as well as a private component. And in the social component, when we say zalamtu nafsi, it's when I did nothing when I saw something wrong. When I see someone doing something bad, I do nothing. When I see people doing things that harm the people, even though they don't realize. Let me ask you a question. If someone in your family, and na'uzu billah, we pray Allah, nothing like this ever happens. Someone in your family falls into haram, takes drugs, God forbid, or does zina, God forbid. Are you going to sit silent?
No.
Alhamdulillah. You will fight this. You will speak to the person. You will discipline the person. You will tell the person it's haram, you're not doing it. You won't leave the house. You won't do this. You will protect that person from themselves. If one of our sisters turns around and says, I'm not going to wear hijab anymore. We have this problem. I'm not ready to wear hijab anymore. I'm not going to wear it. Are we going to sit down and say, okay, no problem, sister, take off your hijab, khalas? No. We're going to say, look, my dear, I love you very much. Yes, you know, I understand. Tell you what, in the house, don't wear hijab. Outside, wear it. And you'll take other precautions that are necessary. Of course, within limits, I'm not giving any shari verdict or anything like that over here. But we will do something. We will do something. And this is because we've maintained within ourselves that concept of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. Within our individual Islam, we've made sure not to let it become secularized. Not to become of these type of people that turn around and say, oh, ya Allah, you know, it's okay, there are many, many paths to Allah. Right now, within the Shia community, not Sunni, leave the Sunnis, they have their own problems. Within our own Shia community, we have people who come to the minbar, sadly, and it hurts me to say this, but this is necessary, that come to the minbar and have said things like what I've just said. They say that it's okay, you know, we should be okay with all of these people. There are many paths to Allah. Haven't they heard the verse of Quran of Takmeel? Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenukum. What does that mean? Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenukum. What does this mean? Today I have completed for you your religion. What does this mean? Does this mean that yes, okay, today, you know, Islam is complete, but you want to be Christian, Jew, Hindu, blah, blah, blah? Carry on, no problem. Only a madman will think like this. Only someone, even, I'll tell you something, maybe you don't know this. Many of you will have heard of a fellow called Abdulaziz Sajidina. Everyone's heard of him. He is some fellow who wrote a book against Imam Mahdi, Jalla Ta'ala Farajah al-Sharif. And in this book, he tried to prove that there was no Imam Mahdi. Now, this man was called to account. He was taken in front of Ayatollah Uthman Sistani. And Ayatollah Uthman Sistani asked him something. Something, I can't remember the exact question, but he asked him something to which he replied that in Quran it says the Christians and the Jews and the Sabians, among them are good people and they will have a good reward. And so that's why we can be okay, you know, it's not a problem if, you know, people remain Christian or Jewish, it's not a problem. You know what Sayyid Sistani said? Sayyid Sistani said and made a hukum, not a fatwa, a hukum which is binding on people who are even not in Muhammad. A hukum shara'i. Ayatollah al-Uthman Sistani said that this man has no understanding of Quran. Why? Because he doesn't understand that in the Quran there are verses that are valid, and there, yani not valid, there are verses that are still in play, and there are verses that have been abrogated, cancelled out by verses that came after them. And this verse about the Muslim, the Christians and the Jews and the Sabians among them are believers, if they do good and, you know, stay on the right way, they are believers, was revealed previously, before the ayah of Takmil. And it was in reference to Waraqa, who was the uncle of Lady Khadija. This is one of the references for it. But when the ayah of Takmil came, when Allah completed Islam, it cancelled that out. Meaning from that time when the ayah of Takmil came, this ayah is no longer valid. It's still a good ayah, and it gives us an understanding of what happened prior. But we can't use that ayah as a way of saying that after Islam is completed, the Christians, the Jews and the Sabians and all these people are still going to heaven if they do good. No! Let me give it to you in simpler terms. How many of you use computers? Give me a show of hands. How many of you use computers in your day-to-day life? Alhamdulillah, most of you, so you should understand what I'm saying. Give me a salawat. A few years ago, a small company called Microsoft came out with something called Windows 95. When they came out with 95, everyone was using it. When they moved on from 95, they came out with 98 and blah and blah, and I don't know which ones. And they came at some point, now they're on something called Windows 7. Now, they refuse to give you any updates for Windows 95. Windows 95 is end of life. This is the words they use. It is no longer valid. You can have a copy of it for research, no problem. But it's no longer valid. It will become infected with viruses. It will have problems. Your computer will become hacked if you use it. The same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm simplifying this so that myself I understand it for my younger brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us Islam version 1 at the time of Adam. That was version 1. Then we had version 2 at the time of Ibrahim. Then we have a fixing of the version of Ibrahim at the time of Nabi Musa. We can call that version 1.5. It was a fix. It was still okay, yani, but it needed a fix. Then we had 1.7 at the time of Nabi Isa. And when Islam came, the Islam of Muhammad, that became Islam version 2, which was actually identical to the original Islam. At the point where version 2 became gold, if I'm using software terminology, meaning it was ready to be manufactured, it was ready to go to the factories for printing on CDs. At that time, Islam version 1.0, 1.5, 1.7 became obsolete. They became irrelevant, and you couldn't do an Islam update on them. MashaAllah. The same way you can't do a Windows update on Windows 95. Try it. I promise you, you can't. It'll sit there and do nothing. It will never be fixed. It will never be able to handle new problems. If you get a new USB drive, you plug it in, Windows 95 will scratch its head. And it will say, I don't know what to do with this. The same way Islam 1.0 and 1.5 and 1.7 can't cope with the USB drives of the dunya and the akhirah. And so you need Islam 2.0 to be able to understand this. Salawat. So secularization. This problem of secularization creates all of these other problems and gives rise to people using obsolete systems. Obsolete systems that are written by things that don't understand the actual human condition. That don't understand what it means to be human. We have a lot of man-made ideologies that people want us to follow. Communism, capitalism, I don't know, democracy. You have all of these ideas. All of these ideas are man-made ideas. They are created by that which is fallible, that which is prone to err, that which makes mistakes. And that's on one side. So you have secularization from a ideological point of view. These ideologies, they don't want God. God is on the side somewhere. He's away. He's not important. You come to the masjid, you pray, you fast, you go to your church, you do your mass, whatever. That's where God is. Outside, God is not there. You then have the other extreme. You have the other extreme. And unfortunately, I can speak for my community, the Khoja community. I can't speak for any other community. But within my community, this is also another problem. The other extreme. We have two problems, so help us. We have so many problems. We have one problem on this side, which is the proper secularization, the relegating of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His teachings to the Masjid al-Husayniyah. And on the opposing side, you have a situation where people don't want to leave the Husayniyah, where people think you live inside the Husayniyah and that's all you do, where people wear clothes which make them distinguished, where people walk with walking sticks when they have no back problem, where people frighten others by making themselves out to be great, by giving people the impression that I'm better than you, even though they don't say it. They don't say it, but they give you that feeling. We have people whose teachers are now claiming to be Amir al-Mu'mineen, na'udhu billah. This is the state of affairs. We have people whose teachers are claiming to be Amir al-Mu'mineen. And these people, they're giving lectures everywhere. People are listening to them. And this is where the problem lies. This is where the problem lies. We've taken one extreme and taken it on this side. We've taken the other extreme and it's on this side. But we have Imam Sadiq. We have we, alhamdulillah, we are Shia, we have Imam Sadiq. And Imam Sadiq, as well as the rest of the Aimma Rasul, has told us that we should take the middle way. We take the way between the two ways. We take the way that is the middle way, the moderate way. It doesn't mean moderate in the sense they've translated the word now, no. It's still a fundamentalist. We are still usul. We still have our usul. And so we are fundamentalists, whether they like it or not. But we take the middle way. This means that we know, because we are usuli, our usul are what? Tawheed, Adl, Nubuwa, Imama, and Ma'ad, Qiyamah. These are the five usul that every Shia believes in. We take these usul and we put them like a covering across everything we do. Be it at home, be it at the masjid, be it at work, at university, college, wherever. Everything we do is covered in this. This is our cloak. And on top of that, we have our understanding of the rules. And the rules we don't only follow the rules which are private, or which we think are private. Rules like, for example, Salah, Sawm, and stuff like this. We follow even Amr bil Ma'ruf. We follow Nahi anil Munkar. We follow Tawalla. We follow Tabarra. Just like my respected Shaykh said yesterday, that there are some fools, there are some people who go around making excuses for Yazid. People like this Zakir Naik, may Allah curse him. People like these people who want to turn around and say, oh, Yazid, he was a nice man, he didn't know anything. What planet do these people think we're living on? Do these people think, khair, they can fool us, can they fool him, the Lord of Hussein? This is what they want. They want us to become so distanced from Islam that we don't know what Islam is. And this is one of the signs of Akhir Zaman. One of the signs, one of the sayings about Imam Mahdi, when he comes, they say that when he comes, he'll bring something which is a stranger. His Islam will be a strange thing. It will be different. It will be something people don't understand. And the other thing that happens that we tend to do is we tend to wrap Islam around us, as in use, modify Islam to fit our needs. I need some thawab today, I need someone to say I'm good, so here's £1,000 sadaqah. I'm going to make a majlis over here, I'm going to do whatever. I'm not talking about any specific thing, I'm talking generally. Rather what we should be doing is wrapping ourselves around Islam. I'm sitting in the office, I look at the watch, it's Dhuhr time. Ya Allah, look, I'm sorry, I'm in a meeting, but I've got to go and do something. Hold fire on the meeting, off you go. Go and pray. In Ramadan, you know, you're being asked to travel by your company. Say, look guys, I can't travel. This is Ramadan, I'll be missing my fast. Of course, if it's unavoidable, that's a matter you have to discuss with your marja. But generally, we shouldn't try and actively go and do this. We have certain things. If we see someone doing wrong, we shouldn't just say, oh, you know, it's okay, he's doing it, my family is not a problem. We should turn around to the brother, do some research, and in the most eloquent way, in the most beautiful way, give that person guidance. We have a famous example, and I'm going to finish up very shortly. We have a famous example of how to do Amr bin Ma'ruf, and I'm sure everyone, even the youngest children, know this. But I'll repeat it because repeating sometimes these examples, especially of Ahlul Bayt, is good. We have the example when Hassan and Hussein, alayhi salam, they saw an old man, he was making wudu and it was a problem. His wudu was problematic, it wasn't correct. So what did they do? They were the imams. Even though they were young, they were still the imams. They could have gone to him and said, you, Mr. Old Man, your wudu is broken, here, this is how you do it. What would that have achieved? Nothing. The old man would have become resentful, he would have had a problem, he wouldn't have been happy. And he probably wouldn't have listened. So instead, what did they do? They turned it on its head. And this is why we are so fortunate, my brothers and sisters, that we have these type of leaders, that we have people like Ahlul Bayt to guide us, that we have our respected ulama, our maraja, especially the leader. We have all of these people to guide us and tell us what is going on, to explain to us the situation. The imams, they turned around to the old man and said, Mawlana, I don't understand. My brother and myself are having a squabble between which one of us is doing wudu correctly and which one is doing it wrong. You must know what you're doing, so can you please view both of us and tell us which one is right and wrong? SubhanAllah. This man watched them, he realized his mistake. And he wept in tears when he realized the way, the eloquent way, the beautiful way they have done Amr bil Ma'ruf. There is a way to do these things. I'm not saying to anyone, go and like become all frightening, you know, fire and brimstone type. No. There are ways to deal with this. Even with my own people, with the Hoja people, there are ways to deal with it. Sometimes you have to be a sledgehammer, but that's a different story. But sometimes you can do things in a simpler way. Sometimes there is the way of Abu Dharr, sometimes there is the way of Salman. Both the ways are valid in their appropriate contexts. Salawat. So to wrap up, and the problem with this subject, unfortunately, is it's such a vast subject. There is so much, I haven't even gone through the first page of my notes today. There is so much that we can discuss, but unfortunately time is limited, inshallah, another time we can go into more depth. But remember this, the enemies of Islam, the society around us, this new world order that they want to create, the thing you hear about on the back of a $1, it says the new secular world order. They want to relegate Allah to somewhere where he is not relevant. This is not for you and me, my brothers. If they want their secular new world order, Ya Allah, they can have it, and they will have it in Jahannam. But even then, they won't be away from Allah. And they will get exactly that thing that they were frightened of, just like Allah promises in the ayat that I started the session with. But on this note, we have to understand that in the struggle in Karbala, when Abu Abdullah stood up in Medina and he said, I'm going to go and reform the ummah of my grandfather, he took people with him, handful of people, We all know 72 people and his family members. They all went because they understood the danger of this secularization. They understood what a problem this can do, this can create. And they also understood that while Shaytan is the one who instigates it, Shaytan is also that same person where in Quran we are told, كَمَثَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ اكْفُرْ فَلَمَّا كَفَرْ قَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكِ إِنِّي أَخَافَ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. That when Shaytan turns around and he says to humanity, defy God, deny God, do something bad, become secular, and man in his stupidity does it, Shaytan turns around and says, إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكِ, I'm away from you. إِنِّي أَخَافَ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ, I fear Allah, the Lord of the worlds. So he tells you to do haram. He tells you to do haram. But he himself doesn't do it. And we are the fools that listen to this voice. We are the idiots who listen to this voice and go off and do haram. Because on that last day, when we turn around and Allah says, okay, Shabir, why did you do such and such gunah? I'll turn around and say, Ya Allah, Shaytan told me. Shaytan's going to say, Inni bari'un mink, Inni akhaf Allah rabbal alameen. I didn't do it, you did it. I didn't do it. And it's true, he didn't. I was the one who said, Salawat. So we should keep this in mind, that one of the tasks of Abu Abdullah Hussein was to prevent the secularization of Islam. Because the secularization of Islam would turn it into something that the Christians and the Jews and those that came before, the people with Islam 1.0, 1.5, 1.7, that those people would accept. They want us not to be able to get Islam updates. They want us to not be protected against problems. They want us to be vulnerable. And this is why in Quran we also have ayah which says that the Christians and the Jews will never be satisfied until you follow their form of religion. Not their religion. They don't want you to become Christian or Jew. No? And in Tafsir al-Nisa, Allah Tabarak, he says that their form of religion, it means that the religion that they've constructed based on certain truths, they've taken certain truths and constructed something out of it to serve their own ends, to provide them with that power, to make them their own gods. So we as followers and lovers of Imam Hussein, we should fight this. We should fight this. And we should follow the example of someone I'm going to speak about, inshallah, for a few moments of Musibah, who embodied all of this at such a young age. Yesterday we mentioned someone, Hazrat Abbas. We mentioned Ghazi Abbas yesterday. Today, I want you to close your eyes and think of a situation where Abbas is no longer. Abbas is now with Ali. And Hussein is alone in Karbala. And cast yourself, go back in time to the morning of Ashura and hear in your own ears that adhan that was recited. A young, handsome man, 18 years old, maybe, reciting the adhan, saying, Allahu Akbar. With such sincerity and ikhlas that it reminds you of the azan of the days bygone. Can you imagine the scene? Close your eyes and take yourself back to Karbala. You can see the bodies of Qasim, of Aun, of Muhammad, of Hur, of so many of the companions of John, all of whom have been massacred on the plains of Karbala. The earth of Karbala is now red. On that morning, Ali Akbar recited the azan and everyone heard him, but everyone heard him with a heavy heart. Because everyone knew, everyone had that understanding that they may never hear that same azan of Ali Akbar again. Imagine the condition of the women, of the mothers of Ahlul Bayt, of the families of the companions. Close your eyes and look with the eyes of your heart The tears in your eyes are special. They're a gift for the mother of Hussein. They're a gift to Lady Zainab. They're a gift to Rasulullah. Today on this day, even Isa is crying in heaven. They prove your loyalty and truthfulness to Allah. Now picture this. Ali Akbar comes to the tent of Imam Hussein. And he wants to ask permission from his father to go into battle. Imam Hussein lets him in and asks his son, what can I do for you? The son asks permission. My master, I wish to go into battle. Imam Hussein, what can he say? What can he say? He gives permission, but he says, sets a condition. He says, oh Ali, go and seek permission from Zainab. Ali Akbar goes to the tent of Zainab, the daughter of Ali, and asks her with a heavy heart. He loves his aunt very much. And he asks her, will you please give me permission? The aunt gives permission. I can't even begin to imagine the condition of Lady Zainab when she gave the permission. Ali Akbar makes his way to the battlefield. As you look, you can see our master Imam Hussein. His beard is soaked in tears and the blood of many martyrs on his face. And you see a heartbroken look on his face. You see our master raise his hands to the skies with tears flowing like a river from his eyes. He says, oh Allah, oh my master, oh he controls my destiny. I ask you to bear witness that I have sent even my beloved son who resembles the best of your creation. Whenever I remembered my grandfather, I would look in the face of Ali Akbar. You see Imam Hussein trailing behind Ali Akbar, unable to let go. Ya Hussein. Ali Akbar turns around and sees his father following him. He says, my father, you gave me permission to go. Imam Hussein, with tears flowing from his eyes like a river, looks up and he says, my son, my beloved son, if you had an 18-year-old child, you too would understand what I'm saying, Ya Allah. Ali Akbar goes into the battlefield as you look on. Imam Hussein is watching intently at the progress. You see Ali Akbar fight like his grandfather Ali. You mistake him for Imam Ali. He sends so many of the soldiers of Umar ibn Sa'd straight to hell. You see Ali Akbar become wounded, but you still see him fighting. As the dust settles, you see Ali Akbar coming back to the tent, coming back to the camp. He's wounded, he's cut, he's bleeding. He turns to our master, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, and he says, oh my father, if I could have a little bit of water, if I could have a little bit of water, I would fight better. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, what a tragedy that a father cannot provide even a drop of water to his son. Ali Akbar returns to the battlefield. As you watch, you have tears pouring from your eyes. May Allah give you the reward of these tears. You feel your heart breaking as you think of how Imam Hussein feels. With a heavy heart, you cast your eyes towards the battlefield. You see Ali Akbar has been surrounded by troops. Troops from the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, may Allah curse him. You see them throwing stones and arrows and spears. Suddenly, Ya Hussein, suddenly you see a spear thrown by a brute, by an evil cretin from the camp of Yazid. You see a spear go straight into the chest of Ali Akbar, Ya Allah. It pierces his armor. And you see the son of Hussein fall from his horse and you hear his cry. He says, As-salamu alayka ya abata. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu alayka ya ibn Rasulillah. Alayka minni salam ya abata. You turn towards Imam Hussein and you see the color has drained from his face. You see Imam Hussein running towards where the voice of Ali Akbar is, but you see the Imam can't see. You see him stumbling on the stones. Because our Imam has become blinded by grief the same way Yaqub was blinded by the grief of Yusuf. You hear the voice of Imam Hussein, grief-struck, broken, tortured voice of Imam Hussein saying, Aina Ali! Aina Ali! Where is Ali? Where is Ali? Which Ali is our Imam calling? His son or the one in Najaf? Which Ali is he calling? His son or the one in Najaf? Imam Hussein reaches the body somehow of Ali Akbar. He takes his son in his arms. He notices that Ali Akbar is clutching his chest with his right arm. Our Imam gently moves Ali Akbar's arm and sees to his horror that a spear has embedded itself into his chest, Ya Hussein. Yeah. Imam Hussein turns towards the direction of the grave of his father, Haydar al-Karram, and he cries out, Ya Ali, my father, I too have come to my favor. He pulls out the blade. Ali Akbar breathes his last and joins his grandfather beside the well of Kawthar. Imam Hussein looks towards Najaf and he says, Oh father, you lifted the gates of Khaybar, yet you never had to lift the spear from the chest of your own son. Oh father, come to Karbala. Come and see me lifting the spear from the chest of my son Ali. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ridan bi qada'ihi wa tasliman li amrihi. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalabiyyan qalibun. Al-Fatiha.